Blog Talk Radio.
Into home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Yes, you and you, let us exalt the wonderful name of Jesus together. As never before. Truly, I'm excited about being on air with you on today, and we want you to welcome you to come right on in and make yourself right at home. That's it. Bring your Bible. Come on in. Have another glorious lesson for you on today. And we're going to be talking about the Christian walk, and we're going to be talking from the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses number 1 to verse 15. And I'm going to read that in your hearing. It said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given us grace according to the measure of the gift in Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the sons of God. Let us a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the flight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby we lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So far, the reading of the scripture, let's take a look at our lesson on today. We're going to be talking about walking in humility, walking worthy of the calling, and walking in lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, and then walking in unity, keeping the unity of the body and spirit, keeping the Father's position above all, until all come to the unity of faith, and walking in purity as Christ walked. And so let's take a look at our lesson on today. Now, living a Christian life does not absolve an individual from difficulties of life itself. Storms rain on just as well as the unjust, and the child of God experience still include a mixture of the good and bad days. What they experience, however, is the ability to live victoriously through difficulties that would have possibly brought about breakdown and collapse to those who are without Christ Jesus. Now, while serving as President of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt implemented a rigorous exercise regimen. His favorite form of exercise was what he called line walking. On the map, he marked his location and then marked another location a few miles away. To the best of his ability, he walked to the second point in a straight line, overcoming all obstacles in his path. He climbed, he jumped, he crawled, and even waded and swam rivers that was there in his way. Now, living a life before the Lord our God, the Christian life, is such like line walking. We cannot determine what lies in our path to heaven. However, when we walk worthy of our Christian calling, we can overcome all obstacles with the help of the Lord. Now, let's take a look at our first thought and point, walking in humility, walking as a prisoner of the Lord. The prison cells were from a familiar place to Apostle Paul. In his service for Jesus Christ, he experienced the personal persecution and reproach that Jesus said would accompany those who preached in his name. While Paul was writing this letter to Ephesians, he was suffering incarceration. However, even though he occupied a Roman jail, Paul possessed that he was not the prisoner of Rome or the Emperor Nero. Contrary to what the casual observer might conclude when viewing the sentries of the guard, Paul made it clear that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Years before Jesus denounced the power that Pilate claimed to have over him by saying, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it was given me from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee, have the greater sin." John chapter 19, verse 11. Likewise, Paul declared that the prisons of Rome were powerless over him so long as he lived in the will of God. We should not assume that the prison was the evidence of Nero's power or of God's lack of power. For Paul, this prison bore God's design. It represented God's will and was subject to his control. The apostle understood that all things work together for the good to them that love God. And you'll see that over in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. In our Christian life, we should approach every day with the knowledge that we are prisoners of the Lord. We will face tests that intimidate our faith and attempts to overwhelm and control our life. As prisoners of the Lord, however, we can denounce these futile attempts because nothing can exercise power in our life except it was given from above. Now, let's take another look at walking worthy of the calling. One could never accuse Paul of wavering in his conviction or commitment. As a Pharisee, he exercised his unwavering commitment to religious tradition by actively persecuting the church. Perhaps one could say that he walked worthy of his former belief as a Jew. After his conversion, however, he lived just as a committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, his personal example lends credence to his admonition to the Ephesians to walk worthy of their calling. There are two basic ideals connected to walking worthy. First is the ideal of balance and equal weight. Paul wanted the Ephesians to balance their doctrinal knowledge with their practice of doctrinal principles. To know truth and not apply it is always a result in an unbalanced life. Second is the ideal of matching the pieces together as one matches pieces of clothing. The two garments that look nice by themselves can look ridiculous when one places them together because they clash in colors or appearance. Our Christian walk, our lifestyle, should never clash with the doctrine we hold. Rather, as Paul wrote in Titus 2 and 10, we should adore the doctrine of God. Others should view our Christian life as a garment that is consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, walking in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. Now, Paul drew his readers' attention to the character of the church with his instruction regarding their conduct with brothers and sisters in Christ. Character produces harmony in relationship. Let's look at a couple of points here. First of all, lowliness referred to humility. By our thoughts of God's love, wisdom, and power would put an end to our human pride. Pride is the enemy to the unity that Paul claimed should be evidenced in the relationship of the church. Pride always insists on putting itself first. It is impossible to possess the unity necessary for a positive relationship in the church without humility. Number two, meekness admonishes us to cultivate the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at 2 Corinthians, you can see chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, meekness is a rare commodity in this present-day assessment of a person's strength of character. However, true believers in Christ Jesus measure character by heaven's standards, and they celebrate those who display meekness as being mature and strong. Thirdly, long-suffering is an expression of love. Paul wrote that love affair suffered long, and that love suffered long. And you'll see that over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse number 4. Jesus encapsulated this quality of love in his earthly ministry. By nature, we may tend to be impatient in relationship with people regarding their spiritual development. These verses, however, remind us of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul contrasted to the work of the flesh. And you see that over in Galatians chapter number 5, verses 19 to 23. The foundation of the Christian character must reflect the nature of the Holy Spirit within us. Man's natural state does not produce this kind of character. It produces the opposite, which is self-centered and result in division. As spirit-filled members of the body of Christ, however, we should strive to be like him. Now let's look at walking in unity, keeping unity of the body and spirit. Now when Paul spoke of unity, he was not merely speaking of friendship or camaraderie, nor was he contrasting the unity found in the church to the division found in the world. The church should unify around the revelation of truth rather than manifesting an ecumenical nature. Some say that it does not matter what one believes, and that Christians should come together in unity and not consider differences of interpreting the scripture. However, Paul spoke of unity with regards to truth and doctrine. The unity of the church should be found on the principle of the oneness of God, repentance of sin, water baptism in the name for the remission of sin and receiving the Holy Ghost, and living a life of holiness. This world's view of truth and doctrine is perverted. It sees them as devices and destructive when they are actually the source of true unity. Let's look at Ephesians 1, verse number 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, Paul wrote to the Ephesians of the necessity of unification in Jesus Christ to counter the destructive forces of sin. Too often we relegate sin destruction only to the sins of the flesh. However, division is one of the most evil results of sin because it frustrates the purpose of God. God hates division, and sin is continually dividing, separating, and splintering the eternal purpose of God. It is the redemptive work of Christ's blood to reconcile the division of sin's activity. You can see that over in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18. Now, the purpose of the incarnation was to redeem mankind from sin and thereby create one unified body of Christ, the church. Through Jesus Christ, God has broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and Gentiles to put all things into one unified body. Let's look at keeping the Father's position above all. Now, the ascension of Jesus Christ exhibit God's glory and power. It showed his triumph and strength over the devil and even over death itself. Further, it was evidence that the devil would not prevent his resurrection from the dead, although he could hinder the answered prayer of Daniel for 40 days. The devil could not prevent Jesus' ascension from the Mount of Olives after 40 days ministering that followed the resurrection. The Lord defeated every foe and spoiled principalities and power and displayed his triumph. And you'll see that over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Sadly, though Satan could not prevent Jesus' ascension, a person is able to lower the ascension Christ to a place of a menial significance in his own life. Paul declared that Jesus ascended to fill all things, not speaking only of filling the universe, but that he wants to fill individual with his Holy Spirit. Now, his desire for every person to be born again and grow spiritually until he attained the stature of a mature, perfect man and to the fullness of Christ. One's level of maturity in the body of Christ depends on the level at which he places the Heavenly Father in his own life. Indeed, all believers should keep him position above all other areas of their lives. Now let's look until all come to the unity of the faith. We are to continue living our Christian lives faithfully until we arrive at mature, full-grown, or complete state. Paul mentioned the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 12, which aid the church in bringing individuals to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity empowers us to perform the will of God effectively. God never asked or required of us anything on our ability to perform, but in every instance, he enabled us to perform his will. Now, there are visible markers we can use to gauge the physical maturity level of a child of God. A person can often accurately guess the appropriate age of a child by measuring them against the visible markers. One can readily determine that a young child should, with their front teeth missing, probably is about 5 or 6 years old because they inhibit the normal growth level of that approximate age. A young man's voice that fluctuates between high and low pitches probably is about 12 years old and maturing into his teens. Now, Paul also gave us a spiritual marker that is just as visible to the observer. We are to keep maturing until we come to the unity of the faith. Paul contended that the unity of the faith is evidence of true spiritual maturity rather than one's ability to operate in the gift of the Spirit. The state at which unity is lacking is the stage of immaturity. But Paul revealed that every believer should mature in the body of Christ, which should include inhibiting a growing unity with fellow believers. Now let's look at walking in purity and walk as Christ. Now, a person's decision to become a Christian is more than just an effort to raise the level of his morale. It is more than a decision to join the roster of a church membership. To experience regeneration is the most profound change that could ever happen to a person. The Gentile people had ever experienced regeneration before Paul, never experienced it before Paul's mission of taking the gospel to the Gentile. Thus, he referred to their life before salvation as that of people who walk in the vanity of their own mind. Now, the condition of vanity. A person who lives in vanity lives futilely in emptiness, producing nothing. The word vanity describes the disappointing misery of a lost person, and it appears only in only two other places in the New Testament, and you'll see Romans chapter 8, verses 20, and 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 18. Vanity or emptiness in mankind resulted because of his fall into sin. Now, let's look at the cause of vanity. We looked at the condition, Ephesians 4 and 18. You can read in your own hearing. The Bible frequently describes the person who is not a Christian as a fool, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through verse 22. Unbelievers are estranged from God because of their lack of understanding. Now let's look at the fourth point here. The consequences of vanity. We looked at the condition, we looked at the cause, and now let's look at the consequence. And you'll find that for further reading over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. People who live in darkness of separation from God willingly give themselves over to the works of uncleanness. They just pass filling, which means that they have become insensitive towards the Spirit of God because of their callous spiritual condition. It is not that Satan and his legion have conquered or overtaken them. Rather, they had surrendered themselves to the works of their own flesh. The mature child of God has learned of a better life through Jesus Christ. Foolish people give themselves to philosophy and thought, boasting about their knowledge and understanding. On the other hand, the child of God do not follow philosophy or vain deceit, but they seek to follow Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a concept about Christ. It is about following Jesus Christ himself. Instead of learning about him, we seek to know Jesus Christ in an intimacy of a true spiritual relationship with him. Now let's look further in regards to this walk. Walk as a new person of righteousness and true holiness. The Bible scholar generally agreed that the word true holiness would translate better as holiness of truth. Paul effectively was making the case for living a Christian life. He did so in the chapter 4 of Ephesians by illustrating the vast differences between pagan Gentiles and Christian converts, the old man and the new man, the deceitful lust and holiness of truth. Deceitful lusts govern the entire lifestyle of the ungenerated person, and these lusts preyed on a person's emotion and spiritually desire and fleshly desire. The unredeemed person walked through a country of confusion, which is the result of constantly changing emotion. This lifestyle offered no stability, and a person become enslaved to an emotional roller coaster. Now, the person can also make the mistake of relating to his salvation only in terms of feeling or emotion. The test of one's salvation does not turn on emotion. A person's life is in holiness of truth is not based on a simple emotional response. It is the result of a renewed mind. You'll see Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, Ephesians 4, verses 23. Paul appealed to the Gentile to learn, know, and understand holy truth. It's also free a person to live a life of spiritual abundance in Christ Jesus, and it never fails. John 8:32 said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's look further. Walk in pure and edifying speech. In terms of our Christian life, nothing affects our direction more any more than our speech. In the epistle that bears his name, James wrote that our words are like a rudder of a ship or the bit in the horse's mouth, James 3:1-8. Though negatively, relatively small, and both possess the power to turn much bigger and larger items. Likewise, our words greatly affect the direction of our lives. Probably all would agree that an individual's speech is difficult to control. Some people even blame it on their family heritage by stating, oh, I'm just an Irish, or oh, I'm just the best of me sometimes, or get the best of me sometimes. However, Paul commanded, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. Our tongue does not have power over us, but we have power over our tongue. But this is possible only after a person experiences genuine salvation, the continued influence of the Holy Ghost in their life. We possess power over our words, and our words have the power of influence. Our words affect our direction and also influence the direction of other people who hear them. We should be careful that our words edify or build up others instead of tearing down character and reputation. Our words are damaging and hurtful in the past before we served Jesus Christ, but now they should encourage and edify one another. Now, as we continue to look here, we must also begin to walk in love and walking as dear children. It said nothing is more natural to a human family than children emanating their parents, boys wanting to dress like dad and even their style, their hair, the way he does. Likewise, a girl walking around the house in their mom's high heel and lugging one of her handbags as they try to be like her. The same is true in the family of God. We are to emulate God and follow his example and manifesting a stark resembling of him. At times, we want to cry unfair to the high level of expectation placed upon us. It seems that the requirement to follow God is an unmeasurable and unreasonable request when we look at our own human imperfection. However, it is natural for us to become like him because we are his children and he is our Heavenly Father. What a privilege it is to be part of the family of God. After establishment of our relationship with him, we put on our new man, created after God, after his pattern, and everything else should be unreasonable. Now, walk in love in Christ's pattern. Only Jesus' example of love can motivate the child of God to live according to his pattern. Hate drives a person and probes him to lift up a hand in revenge towards others. Jealousy shoves and pushes people to respond to others with disregard to friendship. Anger and bitterness and shame can direct a person's life down dangerous and destructive avenues of life. There is a great difference between driven and being led. One is under constant constraint of force, and the other is attracted by the willful submission. Jesus does not drive us. He leads us. He does not force us to love others. We do it because we want to follow his divine example of love. And so on our conclusion on today, the key to living for God is not learning how to run, but rather learning how to walk with God. In the wicked generation of Noah's day, sin was abundant and righteousness was scarce. The personality that stood out was the man who walked with God, Enoch. Jesus prophesied, as it is was in the day of Noah, so shall it be also in the day of the Son of Man. We'll find that over in Luke chapter number 17 and 26. Guess what? God is looking for those who will walk faithfully and consistently every day and diligently following the ways of God. Let us, as children of God, continue to walk as we follow the ways of God. Yes, we're talking about the life and the walk of the child of God. Let us continue as never before to walk upright in holiness and righteousness before our God. And so in my closing, as I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your blessing and your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. May God forever continue to open wonderful and bountiful doors in your life. It's been a pleasure and a blessing being with you on today. May the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. Until we meet again, God bless you is my prayer. And bye-bye.